All right, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go back there again. The first chapter, Hebrews, and part of the second chapter, is also about the same subject, but it's putting the right light on Christ. I mean, it's identifying who He is and the fact that, like we talked about last week, He's expressed the image of His person. The week before, we talked about God has spoken through His Son. He's just making much of the fact that God has now spoken through His Son. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
I mean, the Son has came. The Son of God has come and He has uncovered. He has revealed. He has manifested the mysteries of God concerning the atonement and what God's done to save mankind. Just a real important deal. And it's exalting Christ. And so we're going to look at verse 2. Let's read verse 2 here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Well, boy, that says a lot there in that verse. It says an awful lot. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for the songs. Thank You for the good songs we've sang together. Thank You for the ones the girls just sang there. I thank You for everybody's here this morning. Thank You for bringing us through all the sickness and everything so far and how You've blessed us. And thank You for our church and for the ability to be here this morning and the strength. And Lord, thank You for all the blessings of life and how good You are to us. Pray You'd help us now to listen to the Word of God and receive the message this morning, each one of us. Help us, I pray, and minister to every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. So, He's the heir of all things. Well, we know what an heir is, don't we? He's the one that takes control of or becomes the possessor of after another. An heir is the one who inherits all things. He's the Son of God. It's one of those things. The Trinity is a thing that we can't comprehend with our human mind. We can lay it all out there and we can dissect it and define it in our minds, but it's really, we can't ever really get a hold on the reality of it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus is part of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. When the Holy Ghost comes, He shall speak of Me." It all focuses on Jesus. You know, that's the thing.
Yep.
People talk about, we worship the same God. No, we don't. The Muslims do not worship Jesus Christ.
No.
The Jews do not worship Jesus Christ.
No.
They hate Him as bad or worse than the rest of the ungodly world does. It's Him who is most hated. Have you ever noticed that? You can name any kind of religious. I mean, He is more evil thought of than Charles Manson. Yeah, Jesus Christ. He's the one whose name is so disgraced and so held in such light esteem by this ungodly world. Jesus. Jesus. And He is the heir of all things. Remember the parable He told about how that the man laid out the vineyard and he went away and he sent and they killed the messenger and he sent again and they killed them and finally he sent His Son. And they said, "Come, He's the Son, He's the heir. We'll kill Him and it'll all be ours." That's the way the world looks at Jesus. We could just do away with Him. But I read there in Mark this morning, it just caught my attention. Little things like that catch my attention. Jesus was tired and weary, and He went away to try to get some quiet, but He couldn't be hid. That's what it said. It said, but He could not be hidden. And they found Him. You can't hide Him. You can't do away with Him. You can cuss Him. You can hate Him. You can try to forbid Him. But the more that you do that, the more that He's just like the Israelites is going to multiply and prosper. His people are.
That's right.
He's the heir of all things. He's far above the angels. In verse 4 says, "Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Just listen to the things that Hebrews chapter 1 says about Jesus in putting him above everything else. Above the prophets, above the angels, above... Just listen. He is a son. He has a more excellent name than the angels. He is a son. While the angels are never called sons. In verse 5 there it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." When did God ever say that to any angels? Never. Never?
Never.
The angels were never called the sons of God. That's why these people who take Genesis chapter 6 and say the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them, and they said, that was angels. No, it wasn't angels. Angels were never called the sons of God.
Right.
The only ones called the sons of God are Adam and Jesus Christ, and those who believe on his name.
Right.
To them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's God's people who are the sons of God.
Amen.
Not angels.
Yep.
And he is, because he is the son of God, we can become the sons of God. The second Adam. Yes, sir. All the angels were commanded by God to worship him. All the angels of God. In verse 6 it says this, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." So that's a prophecy. And the Bible says that God said the angels are to worship him. So he's far above the angels. He's made him so far above the angels. His name is far above their name. The angels are ministering spirits. That's what they are. But Jesus sits on the throne of heaven. There's the difference. Notice the difference. The angels are ministering spirits. He sits on the throne. Verse 7 and 8. "And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And if you don't understand it there, go down to verses 13 and 14. He said, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Who are the, who's that? Who's that? That's us.
Oh, yeah.
He's the heir. And we're joint heirs,
yes,
with Christ. If we believe in him and we're born again. And the angels are our ministers.
Yes,
so don't talk about Jesus like he's an angel. When you see these pictures where they portray him as an angel, or that he is one of the angels, or that he's equal with the angels, that's wrong.
Yes.
Jesus is far above the angels. Far above them. "All things were created by him and for him, not the angels." They weren't, it wasn't created for the angels. Heaven wasn't made for the angels. Nothing was made for the angels. They were made to be ministers.
Yeah.
And they'll only last, all the creation will only last until he's finished with them. And then it says he'll fold them up like a vesture. Verses 10 and 12, listen. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Who's it talking about? The works of whose hands? Jesus Christ. He is the creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him were all things made that were made. Him. You know the song, Wonder of Wonders? You know what it says there? The voice that thundered from Mount Sinai. You know, when she heard his small cry. And he made the womb that had given him birth. He's the creator. Jesus.
That's right.
Yes.
That's what this chapter is trying to impress upon our minds, is to get us focused on him and realize he is God. People don't really have that concept. We think God the Father on his throne in heaven, and Jesus is something else. I mean, he was just he was a soft version of God. I got ahead of myself. I had that to say later, but I'll say it again in case you forget. "They shall perish, but thou remainest, And well, wait a minute. I didn't read the first part. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 and 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundations of the earth. Yes, it did. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. So when all of heaven and earth have perished, it says they'll perish right there. With everything that man has ever seen or touched or known, it's all going to perish. There will remain only one. There will only remain Jesus on the throne with the present inhabitants of heaven along with whatever he has redeemed out of the creation. Did you get all that? When it's all done and he folds it all up, when he says it's done. And the heavens pass away. And he folds them up, puts them away. The only thing that's going to be left is Jesus Christ on the throne and the angels that were there all along and those that he's redeemed out of this creation that he just folded and put away. So, you're talking about wisdom and the long look? You better have that in view because that's where we're going. And that's what the whole thing is all about. Most people seem to have this idea that Jesus is the soft side of God, that somehow Jesus has come to take our side while God the Father is against us. That's the message. That's the subtle message of a false gospel that's spread far and wide. Jesus is for us, but God's against us. And Jesus intercedes. He's in the middle saying, now, Father, I've died for them. You back off now. And to you, he's saying, I love you, you wonderful people. I've forgiven you. And it don't matter how you are. And I love you just like you are. But everybody's got this idea of Jesus.
Yep.
That's a wrong idea.
That's right.
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yep. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Ghost, they're one.
Yes.
They're totally in agreement on everything. They don't have different views, different opinions. They don't have different feelings or emotions toward mankind, toward sin, toward any of this. They're the same.
Yep.
Jesus is the same. He's not the soft version of God. That's a very bad distortion of who Jesus is and what he came to do.
That's right.
Now then, it says all things are given unto him. He's the heir of all things. That means it's all put into his hands. John chapter 13 and verses 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, just stop right there. This is in John chapter 13. You know what he's fixing to do? He's fixing to wash the disciples' feet. And this is how it's This is the prelude to it. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Well, that'd make anybody else just puff out their chest. Not him. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That ought to blow your mind a little bit. The King of eternity, the Creator of all things, the Heir of all things, the one who possesses all things, knowing that about himself, he washed their feet. Got down on his knees, girded himself with a towel, and washed their feet and dried them. John 16, verse 15, and all things that the Father hath are mine. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He was speaking of the Spirit of God. He's talking in John 16 about the Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come. The Comforter, the Spirit of truth, going to guide you into all truth. And this is how he said he's going to do it. He's going to take of mine and show it to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. See, Jesus died on the cross, was put in the grave, he rose again, he ascended back to heaven. But that don't change a thing about who this all belongs to. No, it's his. So whatever you learn from the Spirit is going to come from God. It's going to be about something that belongs to him. We don't have anything on this earth that belongs to us because it belongs to him. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about being wasteful and being a good steward and all of that. We don't have a thing. We don't own a thing. Nothing is ours. I mean, you go to the funeral home and you look at the person there that's passed away and you realize they don't have a thing. All that they had is still here.
Yep.
And somebody else is fighting to get it.
Yep.
Or ungot it by the time they're in the funeral home.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we don't have anything. Whatever control that we have over these earthly things is only temporary and only by his kindness and benevolence and mercy and long-suffering. It belongs to him. All of it does. He's the heir of all things. All things. Not just certain things. You don't have your things and somebody else got their things and he's got his things. No, everybody's things belong to God.
Exactly.
Get along a lot better if you look at it that way in your heart. It all belongs to him. He lends it to whom he will according to his divine wisdom. So then we should be content with such things as we have since it is decided in the mind of God for our particular case. There's you something to think about. You're not happy with your house. You're not happy with your car. You're not happy with the things you got. You just wish you had more. You wish you had a different place, a different blah, blah, blah. You need to get it in your soul that whatever circumstances you're in, whatever possessions you have, came from God. God decides that for you. He decides our circumstances. He decides our what happens in our lives, and it's divine wisdom that does that. We ought to be able to rest in that and be content and just say, thank you, Lord, for my little lot, for my little corner, for whatever little bit I've got. I thank you because he gave you what's best for you. His divine wisdom determined that what I have is what's best for me. And what I don't have is best for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Did it help you?
Yes.
It'll help you to be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, that goes with that verse. So, all things belong to him. All power is given unto him. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Would you just stop now? Just stop for just a second and consider that right there. All power. The power of the heavens. The power of the wind. The power of all power. The power. What is power? Well, it's the ability to move something. Or to make something stay put. It is the prevailing influence on something. Power. It's strength. All belongs to him. Well, these earthly people that are scared to death an asteroid is going to hit our planet and destroy us. It's a shame they don't know there's a God in heaven that controls it all. They're trying to figure out how to make something powerful enough to change that thing's course. I know the one who has all power. We were reading this morning about in Mark chapter 7, I believe it was, about the Canaanitish, the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus and begged him to cast the devil out of her daughter. Well, she was in a different dispensation, see. She's a Gentile. Jesus said, Yeah, the children must first be fed. And then she said, I know, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the children's table. And so he said, go on home. Your daughter's healed. And I told her, I said, you know, dispensations are there. That's true. There are dispensations. But God don't have to be bound by them. God made the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and all that power and everything's precisely in where it belongs. And it never varies unless God decides it needs to. Like when Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still for a day. And it did. They have no explanation for that. God made everything. And he sorted it out and put it in order. But if needs be, he can move things around.
Amen.
All power is his. He can do anything. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I mean, when he said it's finished, the victory is won, it was won. Everything was won. All power is given to him. He's the heir of all things. Jesus. That's who he's talking about. That's why we worship him. That's why the church belongs to him. He bought the church with his blood. He's the head of the church. Supposed to be. I know most churches he's not the head. Don't even get much of a mention. He certainly doesn't have any say in what they do or which direction they go. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 through 23. Listen to this mouthful right here. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power. That's a... What do you call that... help me, Gary. It's an extra, superlative sort of statement here. You know, far above all principality and power. He's not just slightly above. He's not the next stage up. He's far above all principality and power. You worried about the government and election and all that? Jesus is far above all that. It's not that he's just barely keeping things under control and he just barely got a grip and it's a slipping. It ain't like that at all. He's so far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Every name that's named in this world, every name that's named in the world to come, he's far above all that. But also in that which is to come, he and hath put all things under his feet. There you go. There's that word all again. All things are under his feet. He's heir to all things. All power is given to him. All things are under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Man, that's what the church is supposed to be. Sure missing the mark, looks to me like. We have no authority over anything because he's the only potentate. You know what that means? That sounds like a funny word, but that means the all-powerful.
Yes.
All power is given to him. And so we don't have any authority. You hear these Pentecostal people saying, I claim authority. I speak authority. No, you ain't speaking no authority. We don't have authority over anything. Jesus, when he walked in a body of flesh on this earth, that's one of the things that amazed everybody was that he speaketh as one that hath authority. And not as the scribes.
Yeah.
They knew the book. They knew the law. They could quote you all the scriptures, but they had no understanding, like Seth talked about in Sunday school. They knew it all, but they couldn't speak with authority. Jesus spoke with authority because he was the Word.
Yes.
And he is the Word. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, I can't be talking about but one person.
Yep.
Jesus, the Son of God. Yep. Yes, sir. So we have no power to control anyone or anything except by His mercy and His generosity. Any influence, any sway that we might have with anybody is only by His grace and influence and help. He is the power. You know, we worry about our influencing people and winning people and really, well, Jesus said it best. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Because all power belongs to Him. We don't have any power. So we shouldn't go around bragging about power. We shouldn't be seeking power. I've been in places where that's all there is. I just want the power of God. Well, you ain't going to get it. You just need God's what you need.
Yes.
You need Jesus Christ. That's what you need. He's the one that has all power in heaven and in earth. He's the one that has power over all things. All things been put under His feet. He can do it, but I can't. He can do anything. I can't do anything. I can't do nothing. See? I can do nothing. Power over all flesh is given unto Him. All right, now what about this? Listen to this. John 17, verse 2. This is Jesus. And as thou in His... This is the Lord's Prayer. As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. Power over all flesh. So Jesus has been given power over all flesh. So how are you getting the flesh? Huh? How do you take that power away from Him? Well, He must not have any much of a part in your life.
Yeah.
Your lusts must overrule His power.
Oh.
How about that? What does that make you? A rebel.
Yes.
He said in Jeremiah, well, the Bible said in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" That's Old Testament. God said, "Is there anything too hard for me? I'm the God of all flesh." But yet the gospel today is all about how that we are not going to be saved till we get out of this flesh. As long as we're in this flesh, we're in bondage. We're in prison. Can't get out. I was down there the other day. You know, we was talking about people who are so reluctant to die. They just fight it with everything they got for themselves or for other people. And I told her, I said, you know, just imagine it like this. You're in a dungeon, like Seth said in Sunday school, hanging by chains in the dungeon of despair. And I mean, everything's dark. And we talk about prisons. Yeah, ain't nobody here ever been in prison, I don't think. Might have seen the inside of a jail or something, but not a prison, stuck there. That's everybody's greatest fear, is going to a prison, right?
Yeah.
Because of the evil that's there and the way people treat each other in there and everything. Imagine somebody come to the door of the prison, the gate of the prison, and said, "I can take you out today. Won't you come with me? I'll get you out of here." And you want to stay. You refuse their offer. Because you want to stay there, in the prison, where all the evil is. That's how it is. You get me?
Yeah.
That's how it is. Why do we cling so tightly to this earth?
Yeah.
That's full of darkness and perversion and evil.
Yeah.
Why aren't we like Paul, who had a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better?
Yes, for sure.
Why would we want to stay in this septic tank of the universe?
Yeah.
If we can get out of here.
Yeah. That's right.
So what's it like when God comes knocking? When it's time for you to go home. And you say, no, no. You know. And everybody prays, no, 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 stop. We're declaring authority over death. Death, away with you. And then if they do live, everybody rejoices. Woo, God answered our prayers. What does that look like from the other side? Just think about it now. What does it look like from the other side? Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Who do you think wants his people with him more, you or Jesus? Why would you be so selfish to deny him that? That's a great comfort in the loss of loved ones if they know the Lord. It's a great comfort in our own death as it's facing us. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. But he said, nevertheless, it is needful that I stay. It's more needful for you that I remain. All things in the church are given unto him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and it says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. It is his church to start with. He must be first in all things in the church. Don't you think? If he's the head of the church, then we ought to consider, first of all, we ought to know him from the Word of God. We've talked about this before, but I mean, you know somebody well enough, you get where you can kind of predict what they're thinking, how they feel, what they're going to say. I mean, you live with a wife or a husband for enough years, it gets that way. A lot of times, you know, there ain't no need in saying it because she's already thinking it. Same way, you know.
Yep.
Well, if you walked with God for a long time, looks like you'd get to know his will.
Yes.
You get to know his desires, his thoughts. That's the way the church ought to be.
Yes.
It ought to be very sensitive to Christ.
Yes.
Have the let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We ought to have the mind of Christ.
Yes. Amen.
And then he could be the head of the church, and it would surely work a lot better if he was calling the shots and we were obeying. And if we knew what he wanted and we just did it anyway. And it was really right. And not everybody just trying to do their own thing, see? It's his church. He's before all things. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. What does before mean? It means in front of.
Yes.
Means happens first. He's there before all things. You think the calamity that happens in your life happened without him knowing? Or without his notice? You think it got God by surprise? You think the time to pray is after the calamity because you got to tell God about it? No, he's before all things. He knows. He knows what's ahead for me. He knows what's ahead for you. Right now. He's not going to find it out or figure it out just before you do. Or he's not going to come along after the fact and clean up all the mess. No, he knows ahead of time. He's before all things. Simple. Just understand words. Just read it and believe what it says. Instead of what you think. Jesus must be first. He must be above all other things. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then another thing is, all judgment is given to him in heaven and in earth. Don't forget, there is a judgment facing the world. Every man and woman and child that's ever been born on this earth is facing the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, some people say, that's just Christians. No, God, he's the judge of everybody. I believe there will be a judgment for Christians, separate from the judgment for the lost. But let me read this. John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man. All right, now you got that? Fact number one. God the Father doesn't judge. Who's the judge? But hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Who's the judge of the universe? Jesus Christ. Who's sitting on the throne? Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, who's that? Who did God raise from the dead?
Jesus
Christ. And God gave the world assurance that he's going to judge the world by that same man. See, that was one of the messages there in Acts chapter 17 that they were preaching. Then Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for him. All right, now what are the verses we read a while ago about him going to fold it all up like a garment and put it away? Like a vesture. Who's that?
Jesus.
Who's sitting on the great white throne?
Jesus.
The one they crucified. Yeah. The one that has the wounds in his hands and his feet. The one whose side is still open from what men did to him. He's going to be sitting on the great white throne. Till you can't imagine. Our minds, just like all the wonderful things of heaven, eye hath not heard, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things God hath prepared for them that love him. It's the same way on the other side. It's going to be so fearful and awesome and overwhelming that you can't even begin to imagine. They shall see him whom they have pierced. He's going to be their judge. The final judge. He's going to have the final word about what happens to them for eternity. The great white throne. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So, considering all that, he's all power, all things. He's before all things. All that we've talked about here about Christ out of Hebrews chapter 1, he's talking about here. What does that mean to us? Well, considering his position, what does it mean to us? What should it do to us? Well, it would behoove each of us to be reconciled to Jesus, I'll tell you that. And to know that we belong to him and are one of his sheep. Don't you think?
Yes, sir.
I believe it ought to make us be concerned about being on good terms with him. Not being his enemy, since he is who he is, and since he's sitting where he's sitting, and since the future holds what it does and that we're going to face him, I sure would prefer to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Yep. I'd much rather hear him say, "Enter, thou blessed, into the joy that was prepared for thee." Come, ye blessed of my Father. That's how it says. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Enter thou into the joy that was prepared for you. I'd rather hear that than depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Better consider who he is. Talking about Bible studies and all that. You can study the Bible from now till doomsday, but you better believe what it says. Or it's just going to increase your damnation. It's going to increase your suffering in hell. If you ain't going to believe it, you better leave it alone. If you're not going to let it dictate your life, if you're not going to let it change you and your opinions, you better get away. If you're going to bust hell wide open, but it's going to be worse for you.
Yep.
If you read it and proclaim to believe it and you won't obey it. If you're not on good terms with him, you ought to start right now. And you ought to start toward that mark, and you ought to do it soon.
Yes,
it would behoove each of us to regard all things as his.
Yeah.
You know, this isn't our church. It's his church.
Oh, yes, sir.
If it is a church, it belongs to God, and it belongs to Jesus.
Yep.
And we ought to regard it that way. We'd treat things different. We'd take care of things different. We'd be more faithful about everything if we really considered it his, not mine. If it's his work, his things, it all belongs to him, and we don't consider it ours. We'd do well to be concerned about the things that he's concerned about. He's concerned about lost souls. He's concerned about righteousness. He's concerned by how we love one another. And there's a lot of other things, too, that I could mention, but we ought to have the mind of Christ,
right,
considering who he is and where he is and the position he's in and what's fixing to happen. We ought to think like he thinks. We ought to look at the world like he does and look at everything like he does. It behooves us to recognize that he has all power and quit trying to exercise our own power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be a vessel submitted and yielded to the master's use.
Yes.
Don't be your own thing.
Right.
Don't be trying to make a name for yourself. That was the sin in the beginning.
Yeah.
They went on to build a city and made a name for themselves. See, that was the Tower of Babel too. We'd better yield the members of our flesh to him because they're his. He's the Lord of all flesh. Therefore, yield your members as members unto righteousness.
Right.
Just like you yielded them to servants of unrighteousness. Now yield your members as servants to righteousness. Your flesh belongs to God. I'm talking about that body that everybody thinks, that old filthy, evil, sinful flesh. That body is yours. You're supposed to present it a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Your body. It's his.
Yes, sir.
Look at your body. Consider it his.
Mm-hmm.
It's not my body and I can do what I want to with it.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not your body. It belongs to God. He's the Lord of all flesh. We better let him be head of his church and give him the preeminence in all things. Better do these things, considering who he is. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up," that's what we need to do, not only in church services, but in our own heart and mind. We need to put Jesus, we need to see him as he really is, who he really is. That's why we don't like pictures of Jesus. That takes away from that. That's a thing that works on your mind to distort your idea of who he is. All these pictures of Jesus with his long, soft hair and his soft clothes and the feminine-looking weakling, that's not him at all. And it puts in your mind. See, there's a lot of people, and when they think of Jesus, that's what they visualize in their mind. They really do. I never have. I just don't do that. That is not Jesus. That's some picture that somebody wrote made a long time ago out of their imagination. And from what I've read, a lot of those that did that, their imaginations weren't very good.
No.
Jesus. You believe everything we said here this morning. when you find yourself, the first second you find yourself in His presence, you're going to realize He is the only potentate. You're going to realize He is the judge. You're going to realize that He has all power in heaven and earth. And so you want to live your life as much as you can, not getting to that point and saying, oh no. You want to say, oh yes.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All I ever thought of and much more. You don't want to get there and say, oh my, who is this? Amen. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for helping us to look at these Scriptures and be able to remind ourselves once again of how You really are and what You really are. The world has a way of dulling our senses and our mind to the truth about who You are. Help us, Lord, to work on that. Help us, Lord, to see You in Your majesty and power. Help us, Lord, and remind us to look often at these verses that describe it so clearly, like Revelation 19 and other places where we just read in 20 there, where we see You in all Your glory. And help us, Lord, to live and serve You like that, with that in front of our minds. Lord, help us, our infirmities, this world around us, and the fog we have to look through. Lord, we need Your help in this. Please help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.